because this is a story that needs a map. If you sit near the back, tough. Come early and be at the front. So, yes, I want to speak to you out of a verse which is one of those absolute verses which there's no room to move. And there are a number of them in the scripture, and here is one for you today. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And I want to tell you a story of faith and action of a man that I introduced to you about a month ago, and his name is Barak. And I choose Barak as one of my favourite characters in scripture. And his name appears in the honours roll in Hebrews 11. Amongst all the others, this little man Barak turns up. And I want to talk to you about him today and his story. You can read his story for yourself in Judges chapter 4 and 5. And that is the context of the story. Moses and Joshua have been and gone. The kings have yet to come. And in the middle, Israel is ruled by judges. A time period about 1400 years before Jesus was born. And the Israeli tribes of Zebulun and Naphtali are in deep trouble. They are in bad shape. They are forced to live on the hill country that is barren and unproductive and rough to live on. Let me show you where they are. Up here is Naphtali. I won't spell it because I even wrote the Great Sea because I can't spell Mediterranean. Naphtali is there. Over here is that other one. What was it called?
Zebulun.
And down here is another wee tribe called Issachar. Alright, that'll do for now. So those three tribes are affected mightily in the story, particularly Naphtali and Zebulun. And they are living in the rough country. And around them on the fertile plains of the Kishon River, which I've drawn in there, leading back towards the Jordan. On those well-watered plains, the enemy is an occupation. It's the Canaanites, and are ruled by King Jabin, and are backed by Sisera, the commander of an elite military mobile armor division of 900 chariots that are made of iron. They are a crack, number one crack fighting unit. Now imagine you live up there on the hills. Imagine being on those bare stony hills, looking down on the lush green plains of the Megiddo and the Kishon Valley. A land promised and provided for by God. And now, because of sudden unbelief, God had allowed the enemy in, so that they are driven out and deprived of what all that God had promised. Now, God does stuff like that. He uses trouble to bring us into line. He uses trouble sometimes to cause us to restart our faith, which has become perhaps a wee bit immobilized. So for 20 long, miserable years, go back 20 years from now, 2008, World Depression, wasn't it, 2008? So 20 years since then, right up to today, would be the time they've suffered indignity and despair of living in those barren hills of northern Israel. And Sisera saw to that with those 900 iron chariots of his, with three men in each chariot, and they were armed to the teeth. There's 2,700 of them, plus other armored divisions under them. And we read in scripture, he cruelly oppressed the tribes people of Zebulun and Naphtali. Now, Barak was living up there in the hill country. Barak lived up here, in a town called Kadesh. And he was Mr. Ordinary. He was Mr. Mind My Own Business kind of a guy. And he receives a divine summons from that prophetess, Deborah. Barak, come to Bethel. Oh, okay. I don't know how he got the message with no emails and a pigeon post, maybe something, but anyway, he's in Kadesh and he has to make his way down here to Bethel. And sometimes we forget the geography of that kind of thing. That's like going here by foot through brigand infested country and all that kind of stuff, rough and ready, no tar seal road from here to Hanma is the distance. So Bayrak hurries south to Bethel, 160 kilometres away. It's dangerous, it's difficult, and he's going down there to hear what God has to say. He put his faith into gear, he obeys. It involved personal inconvenience, personal risk, and personal sacrifice. You see, there was no more news for Bayrak until he got to Bethel. And so he needed to get walking. And sometimes we've heard something from God and we haven't done any walking, and we're wondering why we're not hearing any more. Ever thought of that? So it's easy for us to be besieged by the enemy. We're safe, but living in the barren leftovers of what God has promised. And God has spoken to us, and perhaps we have not stepped out yet in faith. And maybe we need to arise and go to Bethel over some issue that God has shown in our lives. So Bayrak stumbles into the tent of Deborah, the voice of God in Israel. Now Deborah was a prophetess, and she was some woman. You know what I mean? You don't mess with her. She was tough, flinty, outspoken, a lady who didn't mince words. She came out with it absolutely straight. In fact, she was downright awesome. But she was also godly. She knew her God, and she was God's mouthpiece. The Lord command you, Bayrak, to move. I think she had a voice like that. Yeah, okay. Well, I thought it was a bit of an Amazon in there somewhere. The Lord command you, Bayrak, to mobilize 10,000 men from the tribes of Naphtali and Zebulun and assemble them on Mount Tabor. So Mount Tabor is a little bit of an isolated hill right there, nearly on the boundary corner of those three tribes. Now Mount Tabor is actually quite a high hill. It's higher than Sugarloaf here, and you've got to remember that it's nearly 2,000 feet, and down here you're about minus 500 or 600 feet. So that's quite a climb to get up to Mount Tabor. But that's where Mount Tabor is. And it was, we think, that's where the Transfiguration took place, on that mountain. Well, that's what the scholars told me. So Bayrak, he stiffens, he actually turns pale. His stomach all knots up. He's not thick. He gets the message all right. Get an army together for all those from all those hill farmers of yours and put them on display up there on Mount Tabor. Yep, Mount Tabor. Right where Sisera and his arms division can see them. Typical female crackpot scheme is running through his mind. Oh, don't look so worried, Bayrak. Deborah continues, totally misreading his body language. He thinks he's kind of upset about all this for a totally different reason. God will lure him to the Kishon River. He will be yours. He won't run away. Like telling a spider, a fly, I'll lure the spider into the web. He won't run away. Bayrak replies, listen to his reply. I'll go, but only if you go with me. He was in fact saying, God, if you go with me, then you can count on me. I'll be there, but I won't go alone. We should give him a round of applause about there. That's why he's in the book. That's why he's in chapter 11 on the roll of honour. He said, I'll go. I'll do this stuff. And that's the answer of faith, and God was pleased with that. All right, Deborah replies, I'll go with you, but I'm warning you now that the honour of conquering Sisera will go to a woman instead of you. It'll be Ladies' Day. I told you she was one tough dame. Okay. So Bayrak and Deborah head north, and Bayrak puts word out, and 10,000 hillbilly farmers assemble on Mount Tabor. You know, others are affected by our faith. Bayrak's faith encouraged others to step out. 10,000 men answered the call. 10,000 others got involved in what God was going to do because of Bayrak. Now, word leaked back to Sisera. Sisera, something's brewing on Mount Tabor. Bayrak has mobilized a ragtag army. And oh, by the way, there's this wild-eyed dame up there. That prophetess Deborah, a real stir, she needs watching. So Cicero knows, as all generals know, that a show of strength is really what's needed here. So he moves his 900 chariots and his armoured divisions out there into the little Kishon Valley at the foot of Mount Tabor. And 10,000 pairs of eyes are mesmerised by a military power display that is played out before them. Are they glad of Mount Tabor? Its rocky, stony, stuff, tough little hillside, it was protecting them from the certain death and destruction that was being carried out there on the valley floor. And as Barak stands there, stunned by this display, Deborah strides up. Barak, go. This is the day. This is the day God has given Sisera into your hands. Now put yourself in Barak's sandals. It's time for action, time for faith, time to be obedient, to go, to answer God's call, to trust the Lord, and to trust the unseen power of God Almighty. So down the precipitous slopes, Barak and his motley tribal army rush into the jaws of those iron chariots and those highly trained armored divisions, down to death and destruction. We close our eyes because we hardly can bear the outcome of this suicidal attempt. But God is with Barak. God is pleased with Barak and this farmer army. And the biblical historian, with the understatement of all time, calmly states this. At Barak's advance, the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and army with the sword. Total victory. The Canaanite army is destroyed. Not a man was left standing. The Bible actually says those words. Except Sisera. Now Sisera, who is making his way, getaway on foot. You want to laugh. Sisera, the man with all the chariots, is now running away on foot. He escapes to Heber's place. Now I need to tell you about Heber. Heber was a fifth columnist Israeli. He had done a neat little deal with King Jabin, and he lived comfortably right alongside the enemy like that. And so he'd set up his little farm there. And Sisera is exhausted, he needs water, he needs rest and a safe place. What better place to hide and what better place to go away to but Heber's house? So he makes his way to Heber's place. And Jabin, Jael, is his wife. And she says, what would you like to drink? Oh, give me a drink of water. Nah, sir, I'll give you some goat's milk. And she opens a skin of milk to him. Jael tends him. Such a gracious host as she is. Yes, my lord. No, my lord. Are you comfortable, my lord? Anything else, my lord? Whatever you say, my lord. Lie down here and rest, my lord. And so Sisera rests and sleeps, exhausted. And our pretty little cutie called Jael is up with a tent peg and a hammer and slams the peg right through Sisera's head right into the ground. I don't think it ever entered Sisera's head that this might happen to him. Not with lovely little Jael. Some sort of darling she is, isn't she? Enough to give headache to anybody. And she had that ministry of the tent peg and the hammer. And listen to this. And God was behind it all. Don't forget that. God was behind it all. It leaves one reeling, really, doesn't it? We always want God to be nice. I'm very wary of people who say, she is such a nice person. You know, I'm a teacher, and you know, Elsie and others, the word nice is not a word we like children to use. Because it's such a feeble kind of a word. Tells you nothing. She is a nice person, especially when nice has nothing to do with it. There's nothing to do with the issue or the situation or what is required. Nice is not a gift of the Holy Spirit. Nice is not even a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Don't use nice, especially around me. We need to be more discerning than nice. God certainly was. Well, that's the story. Barak knocks out the number world armored division And the escaping commander is brained by Madam Butterfly. Later on, King Jabin of Canaan gets done in by the now victorious Israelis. Surely there's more. How did Barak and his tribal mates put paid to Sisera and all his military hardware? How did he do that? Well, the answers lie in chapter 5, and they all lie in a song that Barak and Deborah sang. You see, Barak believed God, he understood and obeyed the word of the Lord. He knew and understood what when God was speaking and what God was saying. And it challenges us to recognize the voice of God for ourselves, to hear his voice in our situation, to hear via scripture, or a friend, or a sermon, or perhaps a prophetic word, or a song, a prayer, an email, a circumstance, or a deep inner witness that God, the Holy Spirit, has put there. You see, Barak believed and acted. His faith involved him in doing, it involved him in going, it involved him in working, it involved in him organizing, and it involved him in using his leadership gifting and skills that God had deposited in his life. He did something, but he wasn't impulsive. He didn't presume. He didn't rely on his feelings. He trusted the word of the Lord. That's the key. He trusted the word of the Lord. And he heard that word, no please. He heard that word through someone else, a woman. Startling, isn't it, when you think about it? He knew the voice of God. In a society where that would have been quite difficult, this voice of Deborah, the woman with the voice of God, Barak knew it, or understood it, realized it, and responded to it. Solid stuff. This hillbilly farmers who were with him were of the same heart, and they were prepared to put their faith into gear too, and to be involved in the battle, to expose themselves to danger. But listen, not all the tribes were involved. Oh yes, they were Israelis all right. Oh, they were Christians. They were favored and blessed by God. They were his people, but not involved. They were sideline Christians. They were not in the battle. They were not soldiers of the cross. Let me tell you about them. The first is Reuben. I'll show you where Reuben was. Reuben was way down here. This is the tribe of Reuben, there. Notice how far he was from the battle. And yet the Bible makes sure that we understood that it was Reuben was like this. In the districts of Reuben, there was much searching of heart, is what the Bible says. They were there at home weighing up the pros and cons, you see. Was that really the voice of God? Has Deborah really got the anointing? We don't really feel led at this stage. Perhaps we should form a committee. I know, we'll have some prayer meetings. It's so easy to be tied up with all these other things and miss out on the call of God. That is a lesson from Reuben. Why did you sit at home, the Bible writer says, at home among the sheepfolds, playing your shepherd pipes? They had a good old dose of lukewarmness. That's what Reuben had, and they stayed at home. So that's Reuben. Perhaps you're not a Reuben. Maybe you're a Gilead. Now Gilead, I need to explain Gilead to you a little. Gilead really was over here somewhere. That was known as Gilead. It was Manasseh, and Manasseh is a great big tribal group. They had land on both sides of the Jordan River. But Gilead, particularly, speaking for those tribes. Why did Gilead remain across the Jordan? The writer asks. Yes, he opted out. He stayed at home in safety, east of the Jordan, over the Jordan. He kept the Jordan between him and trouble.
And in doing so, let me tell you something, he kept the Jordan between him and Barak. And worse, he kept the Jordan between him and what God was doing. That's the scary bit. Well, we had it easy, all right. But the Jordan cut him off from the outpouring of God's grace and blessing. So it's possible to keep something between us and what God is wanting to do in our lives. It's very easy to do. Gilead found it easy to do that. And he was quite a wee way from the battle in some sense. Then there was Dan. I'll tell you where Dan was. Dan was down here. Again, notice, quite a wee way. And the Bible says of Dan, and Dan, why did he linger by his ships? Dan was a coastal tribe involved in the shipping trade. They needed to look after their investments. Their material things were important to them. Business and trade needed their attention. That was the priorities of their life. And they rationalized themselves out of being available. And so failed to put their trust in God and enjoy his favor in their lives. They missed out on the blessing too. And then there was Asher. Asher is up here. Big sort of tribal coastal group there. Of Asher it says, Asher remained on the coast and stayed in his coves. What can we say about this lazy, unbelieving tribe? Sitting at ease while others risk their lives to destroy an enemy who lived right on their border. These people didn't really know their enemy. You see, Jabin and the Canaanites had taken over all of this land, really. These people were living just on the leftover land of the high country, all around on this decent land. This is where Jabin and Sisera operated. And somehow, Asher was compromised. They were sitting at ease while the others risked their lives. These people didn't really know their enemy. Yes, they were a tribe of Israel, but they were compromised. They lulled into a false sense of security and certainty, not enjoying the favor of God at all. They were uninvolved, untroubled, few problems, content with an enemy who had robbed them of their rights that God had provided for them. And yet, they were having a spiritual sunbathe. Lovely on the beach these days, said Asher. Why should we get mixed up in war? And so easy not to be engaged in the battle, to not be aware of the armor of God, because we never use it. We never need it, because we're not in there. And to not wrestle against the principalities and powers out there. We don't do any binding and loosing these days, do we? Well, do we? You know, you and I are called to a fight. We're not called to sunbathe. We're called to be involved in the kingdom business, and it's a battle. And that battle belongs to the Lord. The battle that day was the Lord's battle. So we need to learn perhaps again how to engage in warfare and how to make and take territory in regard to our marriages, our families, our health, unsafe friends, unsafe home, and our churches, our society, and so on. We need to be a people of war. So how did Barak get that mighty victory that day? Victory, I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, was gained thousands of years before. Deep in space, a star exploded. Yes, God used the stars. We read chapter 5, verse 20. The very stars of heaven fought Sisera. How? Well, science has revealed that minute star particles enter the Earth's atmosphere drawn in by gravity. And these particles are ionized by the sun's radiation and are necessary in rainmaking. As water particles are attracted and attach themselves to these ionized bits of stardust. Hence, clouds form full of moisture. God knew in eternity past all about Sisera, all about Barak, and all about Deborah, and planned it down to the very last detail of time and location. And this encounter between Sisera's armed might and the rugged
hills tribesmen of Israel. You see, he used his universe to bring about his purpose in time. God organized a cloudburst in that quiet little valley. And the Kishon River became a raging, menacing brown torrent, flooding the entire valley floor at the foot of Mount Tabor. The invincible iron chariots were now death traps in the morass of mud and water down there at the foot of the hill. Sisera's army division, junk. Doomed, useless. Some trust in chariots, some trust in horses, but we will trust in the Lord. Bayrak's scruffy little hillbillies were suddenly free, unstoppable, moving with ease, taking advantage of the situation given to them by God. Now they were a dangerous foe. Remember Deborah telling Bayrak, go. This is the day. Imagine if he had been me and I'd used all my little brain power to reason out why I shouldn't go. And God had ordained it thousands of years before when that star exploded. It's so easy for us to procrastinate, to put things off for a more opportune time. Sometimes this is the day. It's just that. Bayrak got it right. He trusted God. The God of the universe is who he trusted. The God of the stars was who he trusted. He was a God of action, and Sisera was doomed, absolutely doomed, because he put his trust in chariots. What about us this morning? What about you? What about me? You know, God has no favorites. Bayrak was just Mr. Ordinary. He was just a guy out there minding his own business on the stony old hills of Naphtali, living in a little near a town called Kadesh. And God spoke to him, and God will speak to you. What about our faith? God is looking, and I really believe this is a word preparing us for next year. This is a word to stir faith amongst the body of Christ. I want, and my wish and desire is, and I believe it's God's desire, that this should be a faith community. This should be a community of faith. This should be a community where faith, I'm just pumping the faith today. I want God by the Holy Spirit to lift our faith levels up, to believe him, the God of the universe who actually blows up stars to get a battle won way down there in Kishon Valley 1400 years before Jesus was born. God does stuff like that. And he wants to do stuff like that in your life. And in my life too. God is doing work. He is preparing our hearts, steering our faith, readying us for the journey ahead. I believe there's going to be some faith steps required of us as the people of God moving into next year. Maybe to do, to act, to go, to pray, to step out, to speak up, to forgive, to organize, to take risks. Get uncomfortable for God. Let's just pray. You should put your hands out here and just receive. You know, faith is a gift. Faith is God, something God wants to give away. He wants to give you and bless you with faith today. Let's just put our hands out here and just in faith expect God to speak into our lives. Lord, we just come to you. We're thrilled by the story of Bayrak. We're thrilled by the God who's moved the stars and caused a flood and won a victory. And Lord, you're the same God yesterday, today, and forever. And we're your children, and we've got our hands out before you, Lord. And we say, Lord, we're a bit poverty-stricken. We're a bit in need. Lord, this man standing up front, Lord, I need a gift of faith into my life. And I just put my hands out and receive it from you now. Lord, you see these dear people here, and I just pray for them that they would receive from the Lord God Almighty a gift of faith, a stirring that's deep down, that will arise in them and cause them to do exploits, cause them to do stuff. Lord, nobody might ever see it, but Lord, you will look and you will be pleased. Lord, we'll come back to your verse. Without faith, it's impossible to please you. So we need place right now, and we pray for it in Jesus' name.